and turn to Matthew chapter 16. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1131. Our sister Nedra has the text for us this morning, and that is Matthew 16, verses 20 to 28.
Verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Father, as we have heard your word, we simply ask you now, Lord God, that you would let your word work in its power to each heart according as the need is. We ask you, Father, speak to us today. May we listen and may we do your will. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to you that this location in the book of Matthew is a major pivot point, and you can see it there in verse 21, where it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, it says, and be killed and be raised the third day. He must take the way of the cross. Humiliation and sorrow and murder is what's in store for him. He must. Now, I've said it a couple of times up in the last few weeks. This is something that he has hardly hinted at in his ministry up till this point. Just maybe two or three very hazy hints along the way that we can spot because we have hindsight. He just said things like the sign of Jonah, right? The Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. And you wouldn't have known what that meant unless you know the end of the story. He said, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. But who would have known what he was talking about? It's only starting right now that he brings this out into the open. And you see in verse 21, he begins to speak plainly about what lies ahead with his little circle of disciples, of course, just with them. And now maybe you can see how it was necessary and appropriate that he first, in the last passage, drew out of his disciples that strong confession of faith, and that he confirmed that they did believe that he was indeed the Messiah before he reveals this kind of thing to them. Otherwise, what is going to happen if they're not entirely certain about his identity and then he runs into such opposition and severe troubles? They're going to be very much offended and stumble and they'll fall away. As you can plainly see, this information comes as a shock to the system, to the disciples, right? Peter is dumbfounded. What are you talking about? No way is this going to happen. You can see in verse 22, what it actually says more literally is, instead of "far be it from you," what he literally says is, "Have mercy on you." Okay, God be merciful to you, Jesus, for saying such a thing as that. Peter takes him aside and starts, this is so ironic, he starts to tell the Messiah what will or will not happen to the Messiah. When considering this little exchange here, I think we could see that Peter's reaction is both understandable and blameworthy, right? It's understandable and blameworthy. It's understandable, of course, in that, number one, Peter loves his master, and he would, if he could, protect him from harm. Who anywhere wants to see suffering and hurt and rage and rejection and murder happen to the most precious and good person in their life? Okay, obviously, no one would want to see, and Jesus is precious to Peter. He's his master. He is his friend, and he's his teacher. He's a holy man, a righteous, he's the best, most perfect man I have ever known. How could you possibly say that God would let something like that happen to someone like you, that he would let them suffer shame and abuse and contempt and be, Jesus, you're just wrong. Secondly, Peter has, over his lifetime as a Jew, he's developed a certain vision or perception of what the Messiah is going to be and what he will do. You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of David. You're the coming one, right? You're the freer of captives. Try to keep your attention here, please. You're the freer of captives. You are the righter of wrongs. You are the preacher of good news. You are God's anointed one. Okay, you're going to sit on the throne. That is who Messiah is. In fact, don't you know the song that says, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom will be from shore to shore, and till moons shall wax and wane no more. Okay, don't you know the song? Am I right? Then what are you talking about, Jesus? The Pharisees aren't going to kill you. It's quite impossible. And thirdly, everything that Peter has seen with his own two eyes so far, the Lord's works of power and his words of power, has confirmed his preconceptions of Messiah. This is the Son of God. Truly you are the Son of God. The wind and the waves obey you. Demons flee. Wherever you go, you heal people. You bring health and life. The religious hypocrites stumble and fall at you. Okay, the kingdom of God is here. And the multitudes are ready to receive it, right? The time is now ripe for you to take your rightful place. And as for me, Peter, I can hardly wait. What are you talking about? Killed? That's insanity. God forgive you for saying such a thing as that, such an outlandish thing. Okay, don't you think it's quite understandable that Peter would be shocked and appalled at words like this coming from the Lord, given what he's seen over the last, say, 2 years or so, what it's all been apparently leading up to. However, the Lord's reply to him leaves no doubt that, understandable though it may be, Peter's attitude and his actions here are blameworthy. Christ calls him Satan, enemy, says, "Get behind me." Now, if the first part was shocking to Peter, what do you think about the second part? Right, must have been a very intense blow. I can only imagine Peter would have been stunned, speechless, upon being called wretched enemy, loathsome adversary. You are a pitfall to me. You are a stumbling block. You are a danger. Satan, get away. Now, I address you here as my friends, my loved ones. You are dear to me. Of course, it is always more pleasant to talk about the blessings of Christ, our hope, the glories that await us in the future, and the good things. The words of Jesus Christ to us, however, are not 100% of the time easy to hear. They're not 100% of the time pleasant. Sometimes the Lord stings us. He has to. Sometimes he strikes us because of our sluggishness, our wrongheadedness, our worldliness. He does it to correct. He does it because he must. He says in one of the letters to Revelation, in Revelation, those whom I love, I rebuke and chastise. Those whom I love, I rebuke and chastise. I certainly hope you know, that if the Lord should discipline us, that he does it for our good. Are we agreed?
Amen.
As much as I would like to spend today, Father's Day, talking about a happier topic, today we are going to take our medicine. It's necessary. If you, and I say it as gently as I can, but maybe I should say it less gently, if you detect a rebuke to yourself personally, in my message today, I am only speaking the Lord's words the best I can. This is where we are in the book today. It is my duty. When God's word gives us the sweet things, then we do well to take the sweet things and take them to heart and be glad. When God's word gives us bitter things, things that grieve the Lord and set him off, then we do well to pay attention to those and submit. And for the sake of your soul, change your ways.
Amen. Amen.
You see that Christ did not beat around the bush in this passage. Right to Peter's face. Right to his face. And then turns to them all. You can see it right to Peter in verse 23. And then in verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, okay, everybody gather around. I have something to say. Why such a decisive rebuke to Peter? It's because Peter's notions, well-intentioned though they are foolishly and fatally short-sighted. Okay, you know that the Bible often uses the word carnal, which means of the flesh, right? This natural-born instinct that we have, this inclination to self-interest and self-preservation. Maybe you could just say human, really. It's just humanity. Protect, preserve, avoid the pain, take the easier path, don't let your enemies see you flinch, never let them get the best of you, shun anything that involves embarrassment or stress or humiliation or disgrace. Okay? It is very natural and human to think this way. Isn't this what we want? I want as many things as possible in life to go my way. I want my life and my loved ones' lives to be as pleasant and prosperous and pain-free as possible. Isn't that what we would like to have? In a flash, right, in the space of a few verses, five verses, Peter, the rock, becomes a rock that threatens to make the Messiah stumble. Something to be thrust away with prejudice and gotten out of the Lord's way. Get out of my way, Satan. You are Satan. That is Satan. You are an offense to me, Jesus says. The word there is scandalon, which means something that you trip over. We say a stumbling stone or a stumbling block, right? Now imagine, here's Peter, the rock. Just a week ago, he's the rock. Now today, he's the rock of offense, the rock that's going to destroy the Messiah. Peter, don't even tempt me. Don't even tempt me. You don't even know what a danger you are, not only to me, but to the whole plan of God. It is the will of Satan to dissuade me, to divert me, to prevent me from going to my death. And you, Peter, are his accomplice. Today's point is this. The quite understandable and natural human instinct to avoid trouble and preserve yourself is the very thing that the evil one uses to reason you out of doing the will of God. God would never want to put you to any hardship. He would never want you to suffer any inconvenience. He would never want you to experience shame. You know that all the Lord wants for you, for his children, is the very best, right? So come on, relax. Don't take this commitment thing so seriously. Don't be such a martyr. Do you not think that Jesus would have preferred to avoid the cross? Do you not think he would have preferred to avoid the cross? He said, "Father, take this cup from me. Take this away from me." In agony, the Bible says, he struggled and sweat in the garden. And we cannot fathom what immense fortitude of spirit it took for him to say, "Yet not my will, but thy will." Okay? Not my will. His will is that he could avoid it. And Peter, you are not helping. You are Satan. You are turning me aside from the path I must take. I must. Friends, it is very critical here to see that Satan is present not only in the things of the world that are obviously wicked. Okay, there are things you can say right there, that is from the devil. Not just that. He is very near to us all the time. He is constantly whispering and suggesting to us that you don't need to suffer so much. You don't need to give up very much for Jesus Christ. You don't need to struggle against sin very, very hard. Who would really want a life of hard work, dependency, tiredness, thanklessness, servitude? Don't be so silly. You know God has a wonderful plan for your life, and it's eat, drink, and be merry. Make sure you're plenty comfortable. If you were a normal person, you'd be like other normal people, and you would take your religion in small doses. Okay, he's very, very skilled at appealing to our sense of self-interest, our sense of comfort, your own honor, your own self-worth, everything that's good and attractive to ordinary people. Notice in the scripture the parallel between Satan and the things of men. Okay, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of men. There's man, Satan, right there together. We have to, he's always there, right? He's always suggesting to you just what comes naturally to you. I'm going to avoid the hard stuff. I'm going to avoid the tears. I'm going to avoid the struggle. Okay, he comes to us often in the words of people who are our loved ones, people who have affection for us. Okay, it might be the voice of your parents. It might be your children. It might be your neighbors. It might be your friends. Your own reason. Okay, people who tell you, you're taking this whole discipleship thing much too seriously. Don't do so much. Don't sacrifice. Don't spend. Why should you give up all your time to serve? I don't see people serving you. I don't see him serving that hard. I don't see anybody coming to ask you what they can do for you. You're much too busy. You don't have time for church. Just stay home and do your own thing at home. Money's much too tight. You don't have any despair for that. Don't you know how distasteful it is to people to hear about repentance and judgment? Can't you get along with everybody? Don't rock the boat. Nobody wants to be preached at. There's no need to go an extra mile. Turn the other cheek, that's just an expression. There's no need to mortify your own desires. There's no need to go and study hard and learn. Just live by your feelings. Okay, look, God just wants you to be happy, right? Right, Peter? It's a stumbling block, okay? Sometimes we're the Peter. Sometimes people in our lives are Peter to us. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it's your own reason. You're your own stumbling block, right? The Lord said offenses are going to come. And here, you know, offenses doesn't mean things that hurt your feelings. It means things that cause you to stumble and fall away and turn aside, right? Offenses are going to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Now, the word Satan means adversary. your adversary, Christian brother and sister or friend, your adversary is very often your own self, your own self-interest, or people who appeal to your sense of self-interest. The enemy knows just how to use that to trip you and turn you aside and get you to kind of sit down where you are on the path and not make any more progress. He tried to do it to Christ and used one of his very best friends to make the attack. Peter took him by the hand and I'm sure very kindly rebuked him. Lord, come on, this isn't what Messiah is about. Messiah's day is a day of victory and glory and triumph. Suffering and death, you're just wrong. You're mistaken. Now, of course, we, like I said earlier, we have hindsight. You know and I know that Christ had to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And if he hadn't done that, where would any of us be? Where would you be, Peter, if Christ listened to you? Right? He has to make atonement for sins. And without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement, there's no remission. If Jesus had listened to Peter, it would have destroyed all. There would be no rescue for mankind. Okay, Messiah himself would have fallen and been lost. But look, we only know that, like I said, because of hindsight. Our problem is that, like Peter, we're always judging a situation based on what we can see from this end, okay, based only on what we can see in advance. Peter reacted because of his very feeble understanding of who Messiah was going to be and what God wants for his people. He did not understand God sent his son into the world to give his life, as a ransom, okay? Not to be served, not to take it easy, but to serve, to lay down his life for the sheep. That lack of understanding is why we very often react like Peter, which is to say with shock, horror, and abhorrence, whenever there is adversity, hard work, sorrows, costly commitment, humiliating circumstances. Okay, we react in the same way as Peter because we share his short-sightedness. We forget that God plays a long game, right? We forget that God uses those trials in our life for our good. But because we're carnally minded, right, and not spiritually minded, when those things happen, we get all kinds of irritated, often at some of the smallest inconveniences and upsets. We forget that God actively humbles us as a father, right, in a process of fatherly discipline that we're told is going to bring about the fruit of righteousness in the end. But since we're carnal, we get depressed over obstacles and problems. We forget that he has given us the church to build us up, right? It's for our nurture. It's not an inconvenience or a burden. The church is our lifeline. It's our lifeline. But being carnal, we shrink back from worship, from prayer, from the study of the word. And experience shows it's often based on sometimes the lamest excuses, often just because of mood, right? We apparently think that life should be easier, it should have few challenges, life should accommodate me, I deserve more freedom, okay, I need my Sundays free or whatever. There's Satan right in your ear, right? Saying, yes, you're so right, right? Jesus isn't supposed to make things hard for you. Jesus never meant to put you through any kind of a test. He doesn't want you to learn to overcome your troubles with that problem person. He's right there whispering, yeah, you're so right. That's perfectly good reason, okay? Or else, sometimes I'm just not in the mood to worship because God seems like he's far away today. When the fact is, it's when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, that's where he's actually promised to be with you, is on that very path. That's the path he has designed. It's the path he's laid out. We treat going through the valley of the shadow of death like it's some kind of big mistake, like God doesn't know what he's doing. Don't you see that it is Satan who convinces you that you ought to have a religious life that is going to leave you be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Satan is the one who tells you that the path to heaven does not require the heart of the martyr. It's a kind of magic wand religion, right? It bestows the blessings without asking you to stifle and kill your selfish nature. No sacrifice involved. Just ask Jesus into your heart. Everything's signed, sealed, and delivered. It's just like Peter, okay? I want a Messiah who is going to bring fast glory, instant victory, no offense to my pride, no tears, no apologizing. Lord, just erase my sins, write me a ticket to heaven, and then let me go on living my life as it was. And don't expect that I change. Don't ask anything that's too hard of me. And if I could have it this way, I'd really prefer to not rearrange my schedule around you. Okay? That is Satan. It is Satan in our midst. Understand? That's not a joke. It's not an over-exaggeration. Right to his face. Satan. That is Satan in our midst. That's not the kind of thing that Christ has left for us. It's not the path he laid out for us, and it never was. Those who are the called, I'll have you look in the word here. Those who are the called are called to follow Jesus, right? It's verse 24. Peter, follow me. For many people, religion is a matter of self-seeking rather than Jesus following, right? It's I want Christianity because I'm going to go to heaven. That's really just a form of self-seeking, isn't it? Okay, can't wait to go to heaven. With my sins forgiven, I'm bound for heaven, never more to roam. That's it, easy as pie, I'm done. The road to heaven runs through Golgotha and through Calvary.
Amen.
Jesus says in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now look, Peter is a believer. Most of you, at least, consider yourself a believer. Though Peter is a believer, his view of the Messiah is wrong, and so therefore his view of what it is to follow the Messiah is wrong. Okay? Now, we have some sins to confess. This hard-necked, mule-like refusal to follow Christ on the narrow and difficult path that, yes, leads to life, but it leads through Calvary to life. And to me, this is, in my experience, it has been the hardest thing to get people to come to terms with, face up to, and accept. So often it's, I will come when it's convenient, and that's when all the circumstances, when all the planets line up, when I'm in the right mood, when I'm good and healthy, and when the weather's fine. Okay? Given those three things, expect to see me. I'll contribute to the Lord's work when there's enough left over after I have satisfied taking care of all of my own wants and needs. I'll be a part of this fellowship, except if somebody says something to me that rubs me the wrong way and I don't like it, and then I'll disappear for a while. I'll pray for my husband unless I'm really angry at him. You laugh. I am not laughing. I will pursue reconciliation unless it takes hard work and tears and painful conversations. Okay? I'm all in favor of peace and reconciliation, but no, not that's too much. I will forgive as long as the thing to be forgiven isn't too big of a debt. I will worship the Lord in the congregation of the saints, unless the style doesn't suit me. Okay, I'll confess, everybody. Okay, we're supposed to confess our sins. I'll confess, generally, that I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. But ask a prayer partner to come and help me? No, that's way too embarrassing, you know, to actually have to confess, you know, to open up to somebody. Look, blame the devil. But all the devil is doing is appealing to exactly what already suits you.
Amen.
A person A person ought to be ashamed of that kind of a discipleship. It is not discipleship. If only the Lord were here in person to tell us. Look how he write to Peter. That's the devil. And then he gathers them all in. Everybody, you better listen. Well, the Lord isn't here in person. All you have is a pastor, and who's he anyway, right? The pastor is nobody. I'm not asking you to listen to me. This is the word of the Lord. The pastor is a servant, and that's it. But the Lord Jesus Christ Almighty, the righteous judge, is going to confront you personally. He is. Are you offended? Are you offended at me, your poor pastor, trying to get you to follow Jesus Christ more seriously? What if you saw Christ in the fullness of his glory, ready to sit down and judge, to say to these, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord, and to these, depart from me, I never knew you. Are you going to be offended then? Because the pastor was a little too pushy, trying to get you to do something that was uncomfortable, went against your carnal nature and self-interest. When he comes, there will be many, I say many, including some of this group, who are going to regret having listened to the devil's whispers too many times. What good will it be to you then, as the Lord says, to have avoided today the difficult choices, to have skipped over the hard work of reconciliation and peacemaking, the difficult discipline of holiness, the humiliation of asking someone for forgiveness, going to your brother and settling the matter with him before judgment day comes? What good will it have been that you avoided some uncomfortable situation? Yes, for a day. You had a Sunday free. Yes, you had a few more dollars in your pocket to spend on yourself. What good will it have done to you when the Lord says, you may not come in, depart from me, I did not know you. It says in our text he's going to give to each one according to his works. Do you understand? He's not going to judge us as a collective body. He's going to judge you. Amen. You choose to gain some little thing, some momentary comfort, right? A day's rest, a little bit of peace and quiet, an argument avoided, whatever it is that you gain, you will have lost your soul. Jesus said to Jerusalem, if only you had known the things that make for your peace. But alas, today your house is left unto you desolate. It is beyond your reach, irretrievably lost. If only you had known. Listen, you do know. You do know. You've been told. You have no excuse. Christ is coming and he will receive an account from you. You sleepy kids, are you listening? From you. He's going to give to each person according to their works, each one. Amen. These little dodges, these little excuses that everybody gives of why they can't serve, why we can't serve today, why you're not going to see me again this week, why I don't have any money to spare, they're the work of the evil one. He is just appealing to exactly what suits you, persuading you not to do the hard work of following Christ. These are the things in your life that are stumbling blocks to you. And you need to tell Satan, get away from me. Amen. Get behind me. You might have to say that indeed to yourself. Amen. Follow me. Amen. Yes. Amen. I must go to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Hard words to hear. The Lord spoke them. The Lord spoke them. He, isn't he, is the rock of offense. Isn't he the one that makes men stumble and fall? Because the things he says to you are a shock to the system. They may upset you. They may disturb you. You can see Peter was disturbed. They may make totally no sense to you and seem like they are completely contrary to what's reasonable and sensible. Friends, if you do not follow Christ, you have no reward in heaven. You will be thrust away. His way is I'll say it, it's a pain. It really and truly is a kind of death. It's death to yourself. Not for the faint of heart, not for the merely curious, it's not for the careless, it's not for the couch potato, it is for the strong and courageous. You're going to follow Jesus, you better be strong and courageous, because life is hard for a season, okay? It's for a season. But the proverb says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's those, and I know there are some of you here, it's those who are willing to yield themselves up, lay themselves down, trust and obey. They are going to have a share in the Master's glory. They have their eyes fixed not so much on heaven as a prize, but the Savior himself. I want to follow him. I want to be like him. They will indeed share in his glory. He will give to them according to their works. Now, do you see why he told him? I didn't even mention verse 20. Do you see why he told him to keep it quiet? They're not really ready for this. Understand? Not too many people are really ready for this kind of discipleship. Nobody understands. Everybody thinks that Messiah means instant, easy path to glory. Let's not presume to tell the Almighty what the Almighty should do. Very foolish of Peter to tell the Messiah what the Messiah is supposed to be. Equally foolish of us to tell God, expect God, what he should or shouldn't do in our life, how much he's permitted to demand from us, what we ought to be able to expect and demand back from him in return for our loyalty. Look, face it, that's the enemy. Fooling you into thinking that a simple verbal confession, I'm a Christian, is going to be enough. It is the enemy who wants you to shy away, to be the coward, to be indifferent about facing your problems. It's the enemy who tells you that you don't have anything to spare for missions. You don't have a Saturday to give up to go visit. It's all right to just be a casual spectator of religion, just a consumer of religion. Exactly what he wants, exactly what pleases him best when you withhold forgiveness, when you refuse to reconcile, refuse to be the man and be the husband you're supposed to be the wife you're supposed to be. You each know yourself. You each have to take the medicine that the Lord has for you. If the shoe fits, wear it, okay? You better take eternity seriously. You better take your account before the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. Do you believe or do you not that he is going to demand an account from you?
Yeah.
As long as you draw breath, it is not too late to change. I command you, change for the sake of your eternity. Take upon yourself the yoke of Jesus Christ. I warn you because I love you. Do you understand? That's Jesus' own words. Those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Change for the sake of your eternal blessedness or peace. You have one life to live for the name of Jesus Christ. Don't let it get away from you. Those whom I love, I rebuke and chastise. I counsel you, buy from me gold. Refined where? In the fire. Gold refined in the fire, so that you may be truly rich. Be zealous and repent. That goes beyond saying, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry. No, be zealous and repent means change your ways and amend your doings. The Lord is coming with the heavenly host to give to each of you and to me according to our works. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty Father, thank you that you give us what we need on each occasion. We pray, Lord God, that you would assure those who need to be assured, but that you would discomfort those who need to be discomforted. That you would chasten, that you would Show us Christ crucified, the awful penalty that our sins demand, that we would run to you for not a cheap and easy pardon, but to follow Christ, to take upon him ourselves his disgrace, his yoke. Help us as a church, Lord, to be helpful to each other. May we walk with you. May we understand your perfect will. May we be strong and courageous. And indeed, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Keep us from the evil one, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.